So it's going to take a little bit to get us caught up for today's scripture passage. We are today in the 28th chapter of Acts, which is the final chapter of Acts. We are completing our sermon series on summer road trip. And I want to tell you what is happening before you hear Jamie speak. So Paul is in chains. He is on his way to Rome. Somebody after the service last night said, well, what did Paul do? And I want to assure you, he did not knock over a liquor store or anything like that. He was in chains because he'd been preaching the gospel and in a way that was contrary to the current government. And so he was in chains. He was on board a ship along with a total of 276 people aboard this ship. The seas were high, and the ship was adrift. That meant that it could not navigate or steer in any way. For 14 days, they had been in these rough seas, buffeted around, totally adrift, and they didn't know if they could eat or not. So 14 days, they didn't eat because they didn't know how long they would need their food stores. Every day, they would take a sounding to see how deep they were, and for 14 days, they were very deep. But then on the 14th day, the soundings began to get shallower, which meant that they were approaching shore. Now, if you're stuck out at sea, getting close to shore sounds like a good thing, unless you are unable to steer. If you are in a ship on a rough sea, not able to steer, that means you're not going to make a gentle landing on a white beach. It means you're going to run ashore and you are going to crash and the ship will break up. This was not a good situation to be in. So some of the sailors on the boat, the day that they took the soundings and realized they were going to be approaching land, realized, they did the math in their head, they realized this was not going to end well for them. And so they told the captain that, oh, well, we're going to go over here and we're going to drop the anchor and help out the ship. So don't mind us, captain. We're just going to be over here doing this thing. Paul, from his chains, realized that they were going to the lifeboats and that this group of sailors was planning to abandon the rest of the ship, get in a lifeboat, and try and save themselves. So Paul went and told the captain what these sailors of his were trying to do. The captain immediately responded. He went, he caught the sailors trying to get in the lifeboat. As a result, he kept the sailors on the ship, and the captain ordered that every single one of those lifeboats be cut away from the ship. And so now they are on a ship without means of navigating in rough seas, getting closer to land, and they have no more lifeboats. Paul said to the sailors aboard, don't worry, God's got this. Every one of you is going to survive. He said, but you're going to need your strength for the next upcoming adventure, so go ahead and eat everything you want to eat. So after 14 days, they ate their fill. And then when they were done eating, they took all of the leftover food and they threw it overboard also. So now they are on a ship with no means of steering. They have no food, they have no lifeboats, and they are approaching shore. On the 15th day, they woke up, and by the light of dawn, they could see an island, a land in front of them. They had no idea where they were because they'd been buffeted around for so many days, for 2 weeks. And they had no idea if the people on shore would be friendly or were they going to kill them or enslave them, as often happened. And they didn't know anything. All they knew was that they saw a beach that they hoped that they could get to. And so what little bit that they could do to control the ship, they tried to aim for the sandy beach. But it was not enough. They were smashed onto the rocks, onto a reef, and the ship fell apart. Everybody was plunged into the ocean, clung to the bits of remnants of the ship as best they could, and indeed all of them made it to shore. And this is what happened next, Jamie.
Today's scripture reading is from Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. After we had reached safely, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us unusual kindness. Since it had begun to rain and was cold, they kindled a fire and welcomed all of us around it. Paul had gathered a bundle of brushwood and was putting it on the fire when a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "This man must be a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were expecting him to swell up or drop dead, but after they had waited a long time and saw that nothing unusual had happened to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It so happened that the father of Publius lay sick in bed with fever and dysentery. Paul visited him and cured him by praying and putting his hands on him. After this happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They bestowed many honors on us, and when we were about to sail, they put on board all the provisions we needed. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Some of you have been kind enough to ask about our vacation. Andy and I had a nice time away. We got to spend time with our family. There were some things that were difficult. It is a cataclysmic red tide going on in the Gulf of Mexico, making it difficult to be not only on the beach, but even outside. And there were some losses here at this church, so we ended up cutting our vacation short. But it's good to be back home with you. It was not catastrophic by any means, but it has had me thinking about vacations. You know, when we set out on vacations, all of us, we tend to think we're going to be like this family. I love this family. They're at Disney World. They have custom-made shirts. There's Daddy Mouse, Mama Mouse, Brother Mouse, Sister Mouse, and Minnie Mouse. And they all have matching ears. And it's so darling and so cute. And I would love to say that all of my trips to the Magic Kingdom have been like that. But then I see this picture of this family, and I realize that sometimes our vacations are like that. There's not a single one of them that's pleased to be at the Magic Kingdom, is there? And then there are the parents who tell their kids, "Oh, trust us, you're going to love the log flume. You're going to have a great time on it." And then there are the parents that try something a little safer, maybe a picture on the beach, and everything is fun and games until mom drops the baby. So then maybe you go a little bit safer, and you want to take your family picture in the ocean until that moment that you forget that there are waves in the ocean and get surprised by that. You know, travel can be hard, and sometimes our ideal vacations more look like that instead. And have you ever been on a trip where things have gone from bad to worse? Yes, I know many of you have. And that's what Paul was experiencing. I've already described much of his journey. Paul was imprisoned on a ship. The ship wrecks. The guards, by the way, wanted to kill him after the ship wrecked because they didn't want to lose any of their prisoners. And because Paul had ratted out the sailors who wanted to sail away in the lifeboat, the captain would not allow the guards to kill Paul. The captain said, "Might as well let Paul take his chances in the ocean, but let's not kill him because he did help me." So Paul's life is saved, but he's plunged into a stormy sea. He grabs a floating board, manages to get to shore with his lungs probably full of water, and the shore is full of unknown to him, possibly hostile villagers. The villagers are friendly. Hallelujah. And so Paul reciprocates by helping to grab some firewood for the fire that they've made for them to warm up. And then a viper bites onto Paul's hand. By the way, I love this picture. It's by Adam Elsheimer, about 1600 was when he painted it. Here's Paul in the corner. There's a snake right there. There are other people drying their wet clothes. But the focus of the picture is on the storm and the clouds and what they have gone through to get to that point. But even at the fire then, he gets bitten by the snake. And the villagers who have been so kind and so welcoming, I love their response. They were expecting him to swell up or drop dead. So they stop fixing the fire, they stop cooking, and they just start watching, waiting for Paul to swell up and keel over dead. Their hospitality has shifted a little bit. And then it goes on to say, but after they'd waited a long time and saw that nothing unusual had happened to him, well, actually, something very unusual did happen to him. Paul did not swell up and die, and that was a very unusual thing. And I read that about Paul, and I realize how very different I am from Paul. If I had been through a treacherous journey, if I had been almost killed but had my life spared to be thrown into the sea in a shipwreck, if I'd managed to swim and float my way to shore and finally found nice villagers who were providing food and water, and if I, even in my exhaustion, out of the goodness of my heart, tried to carry a little firewood just to help out, make the fire a little warmer, and then got bitten by a really poisonous snake, I would not have been as nice and patient as Paul was. I would have been, really? Really, God? You brought me through all of that other stuff, and now I've got this snake dangling from my hand? Is this your sense of humor, God? Because it is not mine. And I might have keeled over and died just from being so angry about it. But not Paul. Paul just shakes it off into the fire. And the villagers who are watching him, who are staring at him, he doesn't even say, "Why are you staring at me?" He just shakes off the snake, and he keeps doing what he's doing. And it impresses the villagers, much like it impresses me. There was no outrage to God. There was no panic for his life. There was no screaming like a girl and running off to the side. No, there was just Paul shaking it off and going on. Now, one of the things I've realized is that the things that should have killed you probably make you stronger. I was talking to a man recently who's a World War II veteran. He had been stationed in the South Pacific in one of those tiny little islands that got bombed almost daily. He had survived being in all of these different little foxholes where he'd choose one foxhole one day and the next foxhole with his buddies would be the one that would take the hit. He already had this strong sense of why did he survive and others didn't. And then he said, the day came for them finally to get out of there, to finally get to go home. And all of his buddies, because they'd all worked together, were lined up to get on the airplane, and the first convoy aircraft wasn't big enough to hold all of them. And he was stuck waiting while the rest of them took off. And that first airplane with 13 people ran into the side of a mountain, and his buddies were all lost on that plane. You better believe that he had a sense that his life had been saved. That there was something that from then on he lived differently because he knew those who had not made it and he knew that he had. Wartime brings those types of situations, and I get that, but I also realize that most everybody in this room probably has a story that ends or begins something along the lines of, you know, I really shouldn't be here because this thing happened. If I had just been in the intersection 1 second earlier, if I had been sitting in a different place when that thing happened, if I hadn't gotten to the hospital, if I'd gotten to the hospital 5 minutes later than I did, or if I'd gone to a different hospital with a different doctor who didn't know how to treat what I had, we most all have stories like that. And so the question I want to ask you is really the question that man lived with, the World War II vet, is the things that you have survived to get here, what are you doing now with this one precious life that you had. You see, Paul could have looked at the viper and shaken it off and just said, I am done. This is too much to have a viper after everything else. I'm just going to go sit in this corner and try and dry off and then escape as fast as I can. But no, Paul took this new lease on life and he began to preach to the people. The people thought that he was a god, by the way, because he'd been so calm and survived so much. Paul knew that he was not God. But he knew the real God, and he knew the way to that God, and that's what he began to share. And people listened because of how he had been. You see, here's the thing. The life of faith, it isn't always perfect. And that irritates me to no end. You see, I'd like to be able to say after I baptize a baby or after I welcome one of you into membership to say, congratulations, welcome to God's family. Nothing bad will ever happen to you again in your life. You will always be happy and healthy and wealthy and wise. Your children will be all above average. You will always get that closest parking place to the store and be sure and buy a winning lottery ticket on your way home. Wouldn't that be fabulous? It would make sense that God would reward us with that. But the reality is that life is not like that. And the reality is that life isn't always that easy, that sometimes we go from hard times to harder times. And yet God is at work in and through the worst of our messes. God is finding a way to bring us out of hopelessness into hope. God finds a way to work to bring us to shore when you're shipwrecked in stormy seas, to help you shake off the poison that would attach itself to you, to use you to bring new hope to other people when you're still struggling to find hope for yourself. You see, the story of our summer road trip that we've been on all summer, it turns out, isn't about us. And ultimately, it actually isn't entirely about Paul. It's about God. About how no matter how far we may travel, no matter how far off course we may get blown, or how far off course we may take ourselves, that God is always there with us. It's the story that Jonah himself discovered when he thought that he could run away from God rather than do this thing God wanted him to do. And so he tried to get away, and then there was a whale, and then he was on shore, and in none of those places was he ever away from God as much as he thought he might be. Because God was always there. And God used Jonah then to preach good news to Nineveh. And people were saved and changed because the fact that Jonah could not outrun God. You see, if our life journey ever has us in places that we had not planned, or were the opposite of what we had planned, or were worse than anything that anyone would ever plan, it's not that we're somehow strayed from God. God is right there with us. And Paul's journeys teach us that God can take whatever is going on in our life and use it for amazing things. I know a retired pastor. He has very challenging health problems. In fact, he has spent much of the last couple of months in the hospital. Part of what's going on with him makes it difficult for him to sleep at night. And so here's what he does now. He tells people, he says, you know what? I am up in the middle of the night a lot, and I would be honored to pray for you. He says, if you'd like me to pray for you, just let me know, and I will pray for you by name. And then he does. And you see, what he does is he takes his circumstances, and he doesn't just sit in a corner and say, I'm done. He finds how in that circumstance, in that tough time, he can continue to love and serve God by loving and serving the people God has given him. You see, it's our most difficult things that God can use for our greatest good. Our places of woundedness, our places of being hurt, our places of being lost, those are the very things that God can use for healing. I mean, think about all the groups that have been created on the basis of woundedness. Think about AA, think about NA, think about cancer support group that we have in this church, our a widowed person support group, all of those places where people come together, not because their life's journey has been perfect, but because in the midst of that life's journey, they are confident that God is with them, or even if they don't know yet, they know if they can just find someone else that does, then they'll get through it together. So wherever you are right now in your life's journey, know that God is with you, that wonderful and beautiful things are happening beyond what you can see or imagine. God is at work. Although Acts chapter 28 marks the completion of the book of Acts, with its tales of how the gospel spread through the lives of disciples who moved through the world in times that were easy, in times that were difficult, surrounded by good forces, surrounded by evil forces, even though this book is to be completed now in our study, Acts 29 continues to go on. God is at work in your journey, in your life. No matter where you are, no matter what forces are surrounding you, God is creating a story of beauty and hope and life in you. So shake off whatever serpents you need to. Hold tight to God's hand, no matter how stormy the seas are. And enjoy your lifelong road trip with God. Will you pray with me? Oh God, we thank you for the stormy seas that you have brought us through. We thank you that even when we have tough times and tougher times, even when things that we never expected and certainly never wanted are latching themselves onto us, God, we thank you that you continue to bring us through. Use us, O God, in the gifts that you have given us to serve you, to love you this day and always. Amen.